For our Bible study this morning, we're going to continue our series of messages we've been sharing with you on the subject of the presence of the Lord. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 16 this morning. This will be our beginning point as we take one last look at this message, this series of messages we've been sharing with you on the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, we'll read verses 5 through 11. This is a psalm of David, and David, we know from the scripture, was a man after God's heart. This was a man who valued the presence of the Lord more than anything else in life, more than his throne, more than his kingdom, more than his silver and gold, more than his family, all of his wives, more than anything else on the world. David valued and treasured the presence of the Lord in his life. It's why when he fell into sin and he cried out to God in repentance, and he said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He didn't say, please don't take my kingdom. Please don't take my gold. Please don't take anything else of the world. He said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because it's the most treasured thing that he had in life. And he writes this psalm about the presence of the Lord in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 5. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord is my inheritance, he says. The Lord is the greatest gift that I'm going to receive anytime and forever. You know, both of my parents have passed away now, and when Mom passed away just a little over a year ago, there was a little inheritance. Both of my parents, Dad was determined that Mom would have money, and when Mom passed away, she was determined that we would have an inheritance as children. And God bless them, they took care of us, they loved us, they took care of us. And when they both passed away, Mom passed away last August, there was a little inheritance for us. And we were able to do some necessary things around our home, and we thank God for that. But probably the greatest treasure they left behind for us was the heritage of a relationship with God, knowing the Lord and trusting Him with their lives. And David said, the Lord is my inheritance, greater than silver and gold, greater than anything else in the world. The Lord is what I am inheriting, and He is my treasure. It's what David is saying here. He says, you support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Talking about the lines of his inheritance. Where the lines of his inheritance are drawn, the inheritance is pleasant to him. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. He says, I am determined, and I have determined that I will dwell in the presence of the Lord. Well, he said it in Psalm 23, didn't he? The presence of the Lord forever. And so he says here, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, he is with me, ever present. I will not be shaken, David says. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that reveal who you are and reveal your heart to us and for us as your children. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the greatest of all gifts when you gave us yourself. When you gave us your Son to die for us, and now you have given your Holy Spirit to live within us, you've given us everything, Father. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness for all eternity. So, Father, as we look at the scriptures today and we remember that you are that very present help in time of trouble, may we, like David, find security, safety, comfort, peace, and joy in the awareness of your presence ever with us. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So the presence of the Lord is the most valued gift that David has ever experienced. It is the most valued gift that any of us can ever experience as well. And you and I, as we've looked at this study now for about 5 or 6 weeks, we found out that living in this natural world where we see natural things and we deal with natural reality and circumstances and the problems of life, that it is so easy for us to forget the things of God because we've become so focused on the things of this world. And what the Bible challenges us to do in the New Testament is to refocus our minds so that we focus on spiritual things and not natural things. We're to set our minds on things above, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians and in most of the rest of the epistles. And to focus ourselves on spiritual things and to develop a conscious awareness of the presence of God with us always, all the time. David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? No matter where I go, God, there you are. You're everywhere, and you are inescapable." And what a pleasure and a privilege and a joy that is to know that no matter what, listen, guys, here's what we've discovered. This thing of life that we're going through, these trials and struggles and hardships and the pains and the aches and all the things that we're going through, listen, we're not going through this alone. We're not going through this alone. God's with us. God's with us, and He's here for us to give us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we need to learn to develop a conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord and draw near. Draw near with a sincere heart, the Bible says. James tells us in James chapter 4, if we'll draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Now please understand what James is talking about there. We know that God is with us, okay? God's everywhere. You can't get away from Him. He's here. He's in this room. Right now, whether you realize it or not, He is here. And when God tells us, when the Bible tells us things like draw near, follow me, all of these kinds of things, He's talking about developing that conscious awareness with the expectation of experiencing in a practical way the presence of the Lord in the real life circumstances that we're going through. When James says draw near to God and He'll draw near to you, he's not implying God's not here. What he's saying is that when we draw near in a conscious way, we will experience God in a conscious way. And we'll experience the manifest presence of the Spirit of the Lord in the real life circumstances that we face every day in life. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've turned a corner to begin to talk about how you and I are actually what one author called hosts of the presence of the Lord. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. He comes to dwell within us, and we become what the Bible calls one spirit with the Lord. God is with us, and God is in us. And God is in us that we might experience His presence in a practical way and in real life circumstances. But there's something beyond that that we began to touch on last week that you and I need to understand. And Becky and I have talked about this in recent weeks. You know, a lot of times as Christians, and particularly when we begin to talk about the things that God can do for us. And listen, I'm not taking anything away from you today. I'm not saying that the blessings of the Lord aren't real. I'm not saying God doesn't want to do awesome things. God does want to do that. God does want to bless us. But we, and I think maybe particularly in America, we have developed what some have referred to as a consumer mentality, even where church is concerned. And what that means is this: we come to church and we live our lives from the perspective of what we can get from God. And we're always focused on ourselves and our needs and our concerns and what we can get and what God can do for us. And please, again, understand, there's truth in all of that. But God wants us to develop a completely different mindset. We need to have a shift in the way that we think about life so that we begin to think about life from the perspective of the Lord and how we can be a blessing in other people's lives and begin to live our lives for what we can do for others and how we can give to them. We need to begin to focus on giving instead of getting, is what I'm trying to say. It's a long way around it, but that's the point I'm trying to make. The Bible tells us that if we will, listen, the Bible says if we will seek first the kingdom of God, in other words, make God our priority, make God our focus. The Bible says if we make God our focus, everything else we need will be provided to us and added to us. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom and everything you need will be given. Listen, we focus on God and serving Him and He sees to our natural needs in life. There's a scripture in Ephesians that just it really helps us to see the perspective of the Lord. In Ephesians, there's a scripture that says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Now watch this. Let him who lives steal no longer, that he might have, watch, that he might have to give to those who are in need. Listen to what he said. The primary purpose of your job from the perspective of the Lord is not to have so much money so that you can get so much stuff. And God understands we have basic needs, but God says if we put him first, he'll see to those. He says our priority in living life is to live it for the glory of God and for the blessing of people. We're to put other people ahead of ourselves. He didn't say, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so that he might have food on his table to eat, so that he might have a new car to drive, or he might have a bigger house to live in, or he might have a bigger TV to watch. No, he said, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so that he will have to give to those that are in need. The focus is not on us. The focus is on being a blessing to others in the name of the Lord. And we kind of turned that corner last week in this series of messages, and we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and how this person who, under natural circumstances, the Jew and the Samaritan would have been people who would have been at odds at each other, maybe at each other's throats. But these two people, when this Jew was hurting and down and at the point of death, this Samaritan came along and stopped and gave of himself in every way. Listen, that Samaritan, when he stopped to help that man, he didn't know if those thieves had left the area or not. He was actually putting his own life on the line when he stopped to help that man. But he did it anyway, in order to show the love of God toward that individual. He stops and he helps that individual, and he puts oil and wine on the wounds, cleans him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a place where he can get care, pays for the need that the expenses are going to be incurred there, and then tells the innkeeper, when I come back, if he owes you more, I'll pay that too. It's a picture of how you and I are to be focused on other people and giving our lives away, taking care of other people's needs and being a blessing in the name of the Lord. I showed the scripture to you last week from Proverbs 3 and verse 27 that says, excuse me, do not withhold good from him to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. In other words, when we see somebody with a need and there's something we can do about it, and yeah, I understand, listen, we have to use wisdom, okay? I'm on everybody's mailing list in the world, I think. And I get requests. Marvin's laughing. He's a pastor. He knows what I'm talking about. I get requests from everybody, and need for help. And you know, our name of the church is Victory Christian Fellowship. You think with V we'd be at the end of the calling list, and yet people still manage to call here all the time with needs. And we do what we can as we feel led of the Lord to help people, and we want to help as many as we can. But it's true, we can't help everybody. And we need to be wise in the ways that we respond and to the people to whom we respond in giving help to people. And that's certainly true. But listen, as we shared with you, listen, we can get burnt out. This is a mistake some people make, trying to help everybody, trying to do everything for everybody. And God never intended for anybody to do that. And what happens is when we try to help everybody and do something for everybody, we'll likely get burnt out. And frustrated and probably a little aggravated. And we need to use wisdom. But listen, the fact that we can't help everybody should never be an excuse to not help anybody. Everybody can help somebody. We can all do something for somebody and be an expression of the love of God into someone else's life. It's been almost 40 years since I was electrocuted, painting the rake board, the trim board on the church of Memorial Christian Church, that beautiful stone building up on Paramount Avenue. It's been almost 40 years since that happened. And when I was electrocuted, and the guys that were working with me found me in a stairwell, no pulse, no respiration. If nobody else had been there, I wouldn't be here today. It was the guys that were there that brought me back to life until the EMTs could get there and got me to the hospital and all of these things. All of these guys that helped me, every person who did something, the doctors, the nurses, the guys that were there, every single one of them were the presence of the Lord in my life at that time of need. At that time, because I am now permanently and totally disabled, I can't work. I have no source of income. I've got a wife, a two-year-old son, and my wife is 5 months pregnant. And so it was determined that I could go on Social Security disability income. And then after surgeries, which was going to take about 2 to 3 years, and it took about 2.5 years to go through all the surgeries that I went through, after that time, the state would try to educate me, rehabilitate me, help me to find a job. But in the meantime, I needed to live on Social Security disability for several years in order to before I could get back on my feet. Well, the problem was that there is a six-month period, at that time at least, I don't know what it is now, but there was a six-month period between the time you signed up and the time you started actually drawing benefits. What are you going to do for 6 months? I mean, by the time that 6 months is over, I'm going to be a father with two children. What do you do? And the people of a Memorial Christian Church got together and decided to stand up and to do good for one who was in need. And for 6 months, that church took offerings and gave me enough money to live on to take care of me and my family for 6 months. They were the very presence of God in my life at that time of need. And listen, guys, we can all do something to help somebody. If we just open our eyes, there are needs all around us. People are hurting everywhere in this world. And listen, if ever there was a time when the world needed to see the love of Jesus Christ, brother and sister, it's today's world. It's today's world. We talked about Wednesday night. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians and the end times and the man of lawlessness. We're going to look at that this Wednesday night. The man of lawlessness that will rise in the last days. Most people think, well, that's speaking of the single individual known as the Antichrist. And, you know, I'll give you that. I don't want to take that away from you. But let me just tell you, when I look out over the landscape of America today, I see a corporate man of lawlessness rising up. There's a corporate man of lawlessness rising up. Every man, it looks like, is becoming a law unto himself out there. And every man becomes offended at anything and everything and angry and hateful and violent. And we've just pushed right through from just getting offended to being just downright mean and hateful to one another. And demonstrating that in a violent way toward one another to get our way. Boy, the world needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. Where is she going to see it? Where's the world going to see it? It can only come from the church. It can only come from you and I. And we've got to rise up. We've got to stand up. This is our time to shine, brother and sister. This is our time to rise up and be the people of God that we were created to be, that we're destined to be, to show the world what Jesus is really all about. I tell you, if we just sit back and do nothing, we're missing a glorious opportunity to expand the kingdom like never before. We need to rise up. We need to do what we can. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hey, look, I appreciate all the amens. But if that's all we ever get, I failed. If all I ever get from you is an amen on Sunday morning, I failed to do my job. Because what I'm called to do is to preach the word of God to you that will change your life and make you a new person and make me a new person. And you and I need to receive the word of God to that end as a seed that will make us different, as a seed that will make us new and change us forever into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is after. That's what God is after. We are here to be a blessing, and we can all be a blessing to someone in some kind of way if we'll just be a doer of the word of the Lord. We can take a meal to somebody. We can visit somebody who's shut in. We can give them a phone call. We can give them. Listen, I got a phone call a couple of years ago, and it was amazing. I got a phone call a couple of years ago from a guy. And you know, we send out the little birthday cards to everybody on their birthday. We like to honor everybody in the church on their birthday. I got a call from a guy. He was so excited to get a birthday card. He said, "I've been in church all my life. I've never had a birthday card from church." And he just went on and on and on. I thought, my goodness, if this is all it takes to be a blessing, we can all do something to be a blessing in somebody else's life. Go to see somebody. Give them a ride to church. Open your home. Be hospitable. Take somebody home with you after church. Feed them a good meal. Doesn't it make you feel good to know? Doesn't it make you feel good to know that somebody else has thought about you? Sure it does. Sure it does. And it makes others feel good when we think about them. And we need to develop that mentality of putting others first in our lives. We need to look for opportunities. And you and I need to expect. You and I need to expect God to use us to be a blessing in somebody else's life. That's what he has us here for. I think a lot of times we're waiting on God, and I get that. I understand that. We need to hear the Lord in what we're doing. But I think maybe a whole lot more times God's waiting on us. Get up. Do something. You heard about that neighbor next door that's not feeling well. There was a reason he let you know about that person. He wants you to do something for that person. He wants you to do something to show the love of Christ to that person. Give them a call. Send them a card. Take them a meal. Go visit with them. Whatever it is you can do. And we all have the ability to do something. Look over at, let me read this scripture for you real quickly from 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me start in verse 7. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is near." You understand Peter wrote that about 1,900 years ago. That means we're 1,900 years closer than Peter was. So if the end was near for Peter, how close is it to us? "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another," because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent. It means have an intense love, have an enthusiastic love, have an energetic love, have an active love. John tells us that if we say we love but don't show it, we don't really have love. And if we see a brother in need and we pat him on the back and we say, "Go and be warmed and be filled," and don't do anything to help, John says, how is that an expression of the love of God? No, the love of God is to be expressed through us in literal and tangible and physical ways so that people experience in practical ways God's love in their life. And notice that the love of God ultimately is for the promotion of healing. Because love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean covers up. It means it promotes healing and health where sin, it promotes restoration and recovery where sinfulness is concerned. We can change a lot of lives. I'm going to show you one in just a few minutes. We can change a lot of lives if we'll walk in the love of the Lord toward one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As look at verse 10, get out your pen, underline this one. As each one has received a special gift, hear what Peter just said. Each one of us has received a gift, a special gift, an ability to do something for somebody. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted every single one of us with the ability to do something to show the love of the Lord and to demonstrate God's grace into somebody else's life. And it doesn't have to be some grand, you know, elaborate thing. Just some little something to show the love of the Lord. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, we do what we do in the strength of the Lord, and we do it for the glory of the Lord. We don't do it to get attention for ourselves. We do it to be a blessing And we do it in the name of the Lord. We can comfort people who are going through hard times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our afflictions with a comfort wherewith we can comfort others in their affliction." In other words, when you're going through a hard time and God brings comfort into your life, He does it not only to comfort you and me, but He does it in order to teach you and me how to comfort somebody else. And we can do that. And listen, people are hurting. But I'll guarantee you, just a little inspection of every life in this room, we've all been there in one way, shape, or form. We've all been hurt by somebody or something, or maybe even just ourselves, some stupid decision we made. We've all experienced hurts in life. And God brings healing in those times of hurt and comfort in those times of pain so that we are able to reach out to other people when they're going through the difficulties. We have the strength of the Lord and the grace of God to minister the life of the Lord to them in the kindness and the love that we show them. Show people the mercy of the Lord. Show people the goodness of God. Listen, you want to show people the love of the Lord? Rather than choosing offense, choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness. I tell you, if we will choose forgiveness where people's offense are concerned, we'll change people's lives. We'll change people's lives. Romans chapter 12, the end of the chapter says, "Do not repay evil with evil, but rather repay evil with good." When you're offended, don't retaliate in kind. Respond in love. And watch the change that'll take place. Jesus is our example. In death, He's our substitute. In life, He is our example. And time after time, the Gospels tell us about Jesus, how He felt compassion or how He was moved with compassion to do something for somebody who was hurting and going through a difficulty in life. He had compassion on the blind and He healed them. He had compassion on the lepers and He cleansed them. He had compassion on the multitudes and He fed them. He had compassion on the sinners and He forgave them. And everything Jesus did made a difference in the lives of the people. And when I talk about forgiveness, and you remember when Jesus was crucified, you remember the words that Jesus spoke, even as the people were nailing Him to the cross, the words of Jesus were this: "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand. They don't know what they're doing." And we look at Jesus, and we say, "Well, that was Jesus. Certainly He can forgive everybody, but I can't." I got news for you. You can forgive everybody too. You know why? Because the same Spirit that lived in Jesus now lives in you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the Spirit living in you is so that you can do the very works of Jesus. Jesus told us that Himself in John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit being in us as believers. And Jesus made this amazing, amazing statement that most of us don't believe. Jesus said this: "The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." He was talking about going back to the Father, pouring out His Holy Spirit on the church, so that we as the church could do the same things Jesus did, even forgiving people who were doing things to us, even if maybe we didn't deserve what we got coming our way. Okay? We can forgive everybody just like Jesus forgives everybody. It's a choice that you and I make to walk in the love of the Lord. And that very love and that very ability to forgive is demonstrated in the first martyr of the Christian church. In the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was a deacon. And I want to get back to Stephen in a minute too. Stephen was a deacon who went out sharing Christ and had a miracle ministry as a deacon. He's seeing signs and wonders happening as he's sharing Christ with people. Well, he made the Jews mad. He made the Pharisees mad for what he was doing, because, of course, they believed that Christianity is all heresy, that Jesus was a false prophet and a heretic. That's why they killed him. And so when they hear Stephen preaching about Jesus, they get angry at Stephen. They take him out of the city and they stone him to death. Stephen, his last words were these: "Father, do not hold this sin against them." What's he saying? "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And we can do it too. if we'll make a choice to walk in the love of the Lord and show the mercy of God toward everybody all the time. All of us can do something for somebody. All of us can demonstrate and illustrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, when Stephen became a martyr and they stoned him to death that day, there was a young man who was there witnessing the stoning. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee from Tarsus. He'd actually voted in favor of the stoning of Stephen. And as he witnesses this man giving his life for Jesus Christ, something happened in his heart. And I haven't got time to go through all the scriptures we did this morning, but I believe with all my heart, when Saul witnessed the love and compassion of Jesus coming from Stephen as he gave his life, I believe it was the beginning of the salvation of that man that would become the great apostle Paul. Not too long after that, on the road to Damascus, God got his attention. And the blinding light of the glory of God knocked Saul to the ground. And Saul cries out and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And a voice from heaven comes and says, "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting." Saul would go into Damascus and God would send a servant to him. And I want to talk about that in just a moment too. Who would be a witness to Saul, win him to Jesus, get him healed of his blindness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sent out to do the work of the kingdom. I just want to say, my time is almost gone this morning. I just want to say, there isn't any one of us in the room here today that is not a candidate to be used by a loving God and the Spirit of the Lord to be a blessing to someone else's life. Now, we've been talking about, you know, natural things that we can all do, and there's absolute truth in all of these natural things that we can do. But I want to encourage you along these lines today. I want to encourage you today that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus made the statement, "The works that I do, you can do also." I want to encourage you as a believer to begin to expect God to use you. You're here for the purpose of enjoying the Lord, but then also sharing the Lord so that others can enjoy Him too. And I want you to begin to just believe that God can use you in some kind of simple way. Maybe it's preparing a meal. Maybe it's making a visit. Maybe it's giving a ride. Maybe it's opening home, sending a card, making a call, whatever. But listen, I want to encourage you to go even beyond that. And I want to encourage you to just believe that God can do anything in your life. Anything in your life. I'm a simple person. I just believe the Bible story is a simple story and just ought to be believed. I believe God is who He says He is in the Word. I believe God can do what God says He can do. I believe God did what He says He did. I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of that unchangeable, almighty God who lives on the inside of every one of us in this room here today who profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now listen to me. Hear this morning. These great stories that we read about in the Bible, these stories of the men that we exalt in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Peter, James, Paul, all of these guys in the Bible, we look at their stories and we magnify these men. Can I just tell you today that when we magnify these men and magnify them in their story, we're magnifying the wrong thing. The stories of these men are in the Bible, not so that we can see how great these men are. The stories of these men are in the Bible so that you and I can see how great their God is. Because every one of these people that we read about in the Bible who did extraordinary exploits for God, every single one of them are mere mortal human beings just like you and me, save the one Lord Jesus. Every other one of them were simply sinful, normal human beings. In fact, the Bible makes that exact statement about the great prophet Elijah. You read about Elijah in the Bible and the miracles that God did through this man, changing weather patterns, calling fire down from heaven, raising the dead. And the Bible says about Elijah in James chapter 5. James tells us this about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Wow. In other words, Elijah is just another sinful human being who was used extraordinarily by an incredible, awesome, almighty God. The story of Elijah is not about the greatness of Elijah. It's about the greatness of our God. And here's the thing, brother and sister. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. And if he can use Elijah, if he can use David, if he can use Moses and Gideon, and the people that swore he couldn't, but he did anyway, how much more can he use you and I who will expect him to use us? And again, not in just the natural ways, but I'm talking about even in spiritual ways, even in supernatural ways. Did you know that when you hear about your neighbor who is in need of prayer, you don't have to call the pastor to come pray for that neighbor? I'm being very serious. See, most of us have been trained to think that in Christianity there is this elite order and the super saints do all the super ministry and the rest of us just come to church to watch or whatever. I don't know. But that's not the way it is at all. Did you know there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 4, it lists spiritual leadership, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But did you know that it does not distinguish any of them as far as spiritual authority? And when it comes to praying for the sick, did you know the Bible says, listen, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, Jesus is teaching the disciples, he is getting ready to send the apostles out, and he makes this statement in Mark chapter 16. He says, these signs will follow them who believe. He says, go and preach the gospel. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't will be condemned. And signs will follow them that believe. I want you to hear that word believe. He didn't say signs will follow those that become apostles. He didn't say signs will follow those that become prophets and teachers and pastors. He said signs will follow people that will just believe. He says, in my name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. That's the ministry that the Spirit of the Lord wants to work through every believer. And he confirms that for us in the Bible, in the Gospels. Beyond the 12, there are 70 that are sent out that do the same miracle ministry the 12 did. And then we get over into the book of Acts, and there's deacons by the name of Philip and Stephen who go out doing the same miracle ministry that the 70 and that the 12 and that Jesus did. And then in Acts chapter 9, there's this disciple by the name of Ananias. God meets Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, I want you to go into Damascus. I'm going to send somebody to minister to you there. As he's saying that to Saul, he finds a man by the name of Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go into Damascus. There's a man I want you to minister to. Who is he, Lord? Saul of Tarsus. No way, Lord. I know that man. I've heard of his reputation. If I go see that man, he'll have me arrested and maybe put to death. I ain't going. God says, Ananias, I want you to go. And I want you to tell him about the ministry that I prepared for him. And Ananias, in obedience to the Lord. And again, Ananias, guys, he has no title. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, and the only reason we know him now is because of his ministry to Saul. And he goes to Damascus and he finds this man. And he says, Saul, God has sent me to you to preach Jesus to you, to tell you of the ministry that he has for you, and to open your eyes so that you can see. And he prays for Saul, lays hands on Saul. Saul is healed at the hands of a mere disciple. He's filled with the Spirit, and he's baptized. And he goes on to become the great Apostle Paul. Listen, you and I, we have no idea of the life, of the lives and the life that we can have an impact on if we'll just be obedient to the Lord. and start looking for opportunities to be a blessing and not just looking for ways to be blessed. If we'll make being the blessing the priority, the blessings will find their way. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brother and sister, we cannot withhold good from them that it's due, especially when it's in our power to do it. We have a privilege. We have an opportunity. We are here. We are created to enjoy God forever. But we're here in the earth to enjoy God and reveal God and share God so that the world can know Him and enjoy Him too. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the call that you've given to us. Thank you for the Spirit that you've filled us with. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us and the love that you've poured into our hearts so that we can love other people with that same love. Thank you for the compassion. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the peace and the blessings. Thank you for all that you've done for us. God, help us to get beyond this consumer mentality and help us to get beyond the mentality of getting. And help us to look for opportunities and avenues and ways and places and people where we can be givers, where we can be blessers, where we can display and reveal and express the love of our Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm impressed this morning as we bring this whole series of messages to a close today. I'm impressed this morning to ask you to make a practical expression of your willingness to be a true disciple and follower of the Lord. How many of you know that a follower, according to the Bible, is not a spectator, it's not an observer. A follower, according to the Bible, is an imitator. You see the one that you're following, you see what they do, and then you go and do the same thing. That's what we're called to be as believers, as Christians. Not observers. We're not just to be spectators and sitting back and watching. We're supposed to be followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just impressed this morning as we bring our service and these series to a close. I ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, please. We're staying in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. But I just want to ask you this morning if you would be willing to rededicate your life to the purposes for which you were created. You want to go beyond that consumer mentality, and you want to become a person who puts other people first, who thinks about others ahead of yourself, and who lives to serve others that they might know the Lord. And maybe you've been doing that, and praise God for that. Maybe you've done it in the past, but you feel that you've kind of slipped away from that attitude and perspective on life. I'm going to just tell you something. Man, this is a whole other sermon. But a lot of our depression and discouragement in life is because we are focused on ourselves and not on other people. And we can get over a whole lot of that depression if we'll just turn our focus on others and start doing for other people instead of waiting on somebody to do it for us. I just want to ask you this morning as we close our service, I'm going to ask you to come and join me up front this morning if you would, please. If you would be willing to make a rededication of your life to the purposes of really living for the glory of the Son of God and being someone who is being a blessing to other people and looking for opportunities and ways to be a blessing to other people. Would you come up front and just stand with me up front of the church this morning and pray with me this morning? Allow me to pray with you for the release of the Spirit of the Lord into your life, for a change in perspective, to begin to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord that demonstrates and illustrates the love of God to other people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Understand, brother and sister, this is all about being a witness for Jesus. It's all about being a witness for Jesus Christ and showing the love of the Lord. Father, thank you for these precious souls that have come this morning to recommit their lives, to truly seeking first the kingdom, to truly putting others ahead of self, of working with our hands to have to give, that our lives might bring glory and honor to you. Father, I pray for a fresh outpouring and fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on all of these precious people that have come to stand before me this morning, Lord. And I pray for the release of the Spirit of God in each of their lives, God, this morning, as we lay hands on them today. Father, in the Scripture, as the apostles laid hands on the believers, the Spirit of the Lord came to fill their lives. And Father, I trust and believe today for a new and fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on the lives of these precious people, where they'll find a release in their spirit to let go. To let go of that chair in front of them. To let go of the cares and concerns of life. To know that you've got their life and that our responsibility is to have somebody else's life. Father, pour out your Spirit on all of my brothers and sisters here before me today. Fill them new and fresh. May they sense the wind of the Spirit blowing in their heart today. May they find a new direction for their life, a new purpose and a new cause. Father, may your Spirit fill them with such love that it overflows. That it overflows and comes on all of those that gets around them. Open our eyes to see the needs that are around us, Father, and the hurts of the people that we can minister to. I pray, Father, that we would look for those opportunities and we would take advantage of everyone that you lead us to take advantage of. Fill my brother with your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on my brother today. Do a new and deep and fresh work in his life. Thank you, Father, for this brother. God, fill him with your Spirit today. Do a new and fresh work. Let today be a new beginning of a new life for all of these precious people here today, Father. A new work, a new beginning, a new life. Thank you, Father. Pouring out your Spirit on your children here today. Lord, may we find ourselves in that river. May we find ourselves so deep in that river that we just have to trust in you to take us where you want us to be and to do in us what you want to do. Thank you, Father, for the river of life that flows in us and now flows through us to bring healing to our world. Lord, in this week that's ahead, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would present us with opportunities to share your love. And Lord, help us to trust you in it. To trust you to know what to do and what to say. Help us to love people that are hurting with your love that can bring healing. Bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And so, Father, we commit this church family to you today. We thank you for this time that we've had to be together in this place. We thank you for the renewal that we've experienced here today in your presence. We thank you for the privilege of now bearing your presence beyond the walls of this little building to make Jesus known in all of our worlds. May it be so for the glory of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in his mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together our song of dismissal. You can just stand right where you are and sing right here with me. That'd be all right. Let's sing. We're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being with us today. You blessed us by being here today. Have a great day in the Lord.